pray together before we open God's word this morning. Father in heaven, you are the God who declares the end from the beginning. Father, you've told us in your word that all of our days are written down in your book before a single one of them even took place. And so as we open your word this morning, God, we ask that you would reveal your sovereign plan and your purposes for us in this new year. We also ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us how our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how your Holy Spirit are at work to accomplish your plan and your purposes in us. And God, we make these requests this morning with eagerness to hear from you in your word and with expectation that you will use your word to accomplish your work in your people this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Please open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 27 for our sermon text. And before we get to those, as I was preparing this sermon, I happened to come across some humorous New Year's resolutions that were written by young children. And I couldn't pass up the opportunity to share some of them with you this morning. So if you'll humor me, I think these are funny, but maybe you won't. A 10-year-old named Joey wrote this: "My New Year's resolution is to not eat as much sugar, but I probably won't keep it," is what Joey says. Maybe you're like that. A 7-year-old named Hadza wrote this: "I'm going to stop picking my nose. It's going to be really, really hard, though. I think it'll be worth the effort, and family will appreciate it." An 11-year-old named Declan wrote this. He wrote, "My New Year's resolution is to eat 10 bags of clementines each month." Lots of vitamin C for Declan. I would have thought that physically impossible before I had kids and saw the way they can go through clementines, so he might be able to keep that one. Kendra, who's only 6 years old, she wrote, "So what's the point of making resolutions if you never really keep them?" I think Kendra kind of is scoping things out. She sees how it really is in the world. And so she says, "So what?" A second grader named Brianna wrote, "My resolution," this is one of my favorites, "is to not wig out like I'm seeing the Loch Ness Monster every time I see a bug," is what she says. Maybe you have someone in your home that needs to adopt that resolution. Kate, an 8-year-old, wrote this: "My New Year's resolution is to stop biting my nails because my mom says she's going to make me wear nail polish that tastes like rotten eggs if I don't." There's some strong motivation to keep that resolution. Finally, a 4-year-old named Will, he wrote this really simply: "I will eat all the cake," is what he says. So if you want to get any cake, go do it fast. Will's on it. I don't know if you found any inspiration for how you will live in the new year based on the words written by these children, but what I do hope we'll find this morning is some inspiration for how we should live in the new year from the written word of God. We turn to the book of James this morning, specifically James chapter 1, and our text this morning is verses 22 through 27, and if I were to summarize the book of James into a new year's resolution, I believe we could use the first 10 words of our text this morning to sum it up. James 1, verse 22 says this: "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." You want a New Year's resolution to live by this year? Well, here's one for you in our text. Be a doer, not only a hearer of God's word. Be a person who not only hears God's word, but also obeys what God says. You see, in the mind of James, who happens to be the brother of Jesus and the pastor at the early church in Jerusalem, this was what his readers needed to work on and see changed or improved in their lives. In fact, we could argue that this is the summary theme of James' letter, written to Jewish Christians who were scattered outside of the region known as Palestine. You see, James was writing to people who were hearers of God's word, for sure. You see, these Jewish Christians, they had heard God's word every day of their lives. They had large portions of it memorized. They had become so familiar with the rituals and routines surrounding hearing God's word that they've begun to think that hearing and knowing what God says is actually all that they were responsible for. And so James writes them a lengthy letter to rebuke them and to exhort them not only to be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer as well. Let me quickly show you how James develops this theme throughout his letter. Would you flip over to chapter 2? Keep your place here in chapter 1, but chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, James has this to say. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and then he quotes that royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you fulfill that, if you obey that, then you are doing well. But, notice what he says next, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. In other words, James is saying, you have heard and you know the royal law, the great commandments of Scripture, but what you don't realize is that you aren't doing them. You aren't obeying. Later in chapter 2, just scan down to verses 15 and 16, James says this. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? In these verses, James describes an example where a believer knows he has heard how he should treat a brother or sister in Christ, and yet he doesn't do it. He even has good intentions, but his good intentions are useless because of his lack of action. If you flip over to chapter 4, James chapter 4, James has this to say in verse 11. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Notice this. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. You are a judge. So here James rebukes his readers for acting like their job is to merely enforce the law, not to actually obey the law. He says, you guys are working really hard at hearing and knowing what God has said so you can be some kind of spiritual policeman in the community, but what you don't realize is that's not your job. Your job is to be an obedient doer of the word, and guess what? You're not doing it. Finally, in the last verse of chapter 4, James states this theme very, very clearly once again. Look what he says in that last verse of chapter 4. So whoever knows the right thing to do, he's heard it, he knows it, but he fails to do it, for him, it is sin. All throughout this letter, it's as if James is saying, you know what I think you need to work on as my readers? You know what you need to see changed, improved in your life? You need to be a doer of God's word and not just a hearer. And you see, just like the original recipients of this letter, we too are hearers of God's word, aren't we? Many of us have heard God's word our entire lives. We were grown up listening to preaching and teaching and reading our Bibles. In the year of 2023, we will hear God's word as a church family over and over and over again. I paused to do a little bit of math. I'm not great at math, but I paused to do some, and let's say, for example, you hear one 45-minute sermon a week, and then in addition to that, you spend 10 minutes reading your Bible every day this year. Well, that adds up to 115 minutes a week, 5,980 minutes a year, and if I did the math right, that's almost 100 hours of hearing God's word this year alone. See, there's no question that we are hearers of God's word, but what I want us to stop and ask ourselves this morning is this. Could it be that we have become so familiar with the rituals, the routines of hearing God's word week in, week out, that we have begun to think that hearing God's word and knowing what God says is all that God expects of us? Let me put it this way. Do you realize that God's goal for you in 2023 isn't merely for you to listen to more sermons? Do you realize that God's goal for you in 2023 is not merely for you to read through your Bible in a year? Those would be great goals to have. But God's goal for us in the year of 2023 is actually for us to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Look back at verse 22 again. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then notice what he says next. He says, deceiving yourselves. You see, we are deceiving ourselves. If we think it's okay to repeatedly listen to God telling us to spend more time with him in Bible reading and prayer, and yet we don't actually do it. You see, we are deceiving ourselves if we think it's okay to listen to God repeatedly telling us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, but we don't actually do it. Oh, we're deceiving ourselves if we think it's okay to repeatedly listen to God telling us to treat others more significant than ourselves. And yet that's not how we live on a day in, day out basis. You know, one of the realities I had to square with in my life as I prepped this message and preached it to myself is that if I'm honest, in many ways, I am a hearer of the word, but not a doer. If I'm honest, there are areas of my life where I am deceiving myself because I'm living as if hearing what God says, knowing what he expects, is all that he requires of me. And I have to wonder if there's others here this morning who need to square with this reality. Are there areas of your life where you have been a hearer of the word but not a doer? See, God's goal for us in the year of 2023 is to be a doer of the word. And this morning, our passage, it motivates us in two separate ways to strive for this goal. God's goal is to be a doer, not just a hearer. And our passage motivates us in two ways. Here's the first way. It motivates us by way of an analogy. James uses an analogy to motivate us to the goal of being a doer, not just a hearer. I don't know if anyone's ever done this for you. Motivated you to a goal by way of analogy. Maybe you were working on a task, very big in scope, it was very difficult, and maybe you're most of the way through the task, nearing the finish line, but because it was so frustrating, because you were discouraged by how it was going, maybe you were ready to give up, to throw in the towel, and somebody comes along and they say to you something like this, you can't quit now, right? And they say, that would be like quitting a marathon at mile marker 26, right? That analogy is meant to propel you towards the finish line. And you see, that's exactly what James does in our passage this morning. He uses an analogy to discourage us from being a hearer of the word, but not a doer. And I want us to see first how this analogy points out the foolishness of hearing, but not doing. So the first thing this analogy does is it points out the foolishness of hearing, but not doing. We see this in verses 23. In 24. James says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So here's the picture. When you are reading God's word, when you were hearing God's word, it's like you are looking at yourself in a mirror. And James says it's like you're looking intently at yourself. That word means to consider attentively, to fix your eyes or your mind upon something. This isn't just a passing glance. And as you consider yourself against the mirror of God's word, inevitably what will happen is blemishes will be brought to your attention. And this is what happens. A person who is a hearer of the word but not a doer will see those blemishes in the mirror and will go away and forget what he saw. Now that word forget in our English language, it makes us think that this person just doesn't remember what he saw. But that's not really what the term means in the original language. Now, the term forget that's used in our passage, it actually shows up twice. And here's what it actually means. It means to neglect, to no longer care for a thing. One gloss I read put it this way. It's to give something over to oblivion. You see, this isn't just an accidental forgetting. This isn't just drawing a blank when somebody asks you what the sermon was about this past Sunday. You see, this is a conscious choice to neglect or to not give attention or care to what God is showing you in his word. You see, if you're a hearer of the word but not a doer, God says you're like a person who sees the blemishes in the mirror and who thinks to himself, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that bad. I really look just fine. Let me see if I can build on James' analogy here for a minute. I'm going to be honest with you all this morning and admit that one of the things I hate most passionately in life is ironing clothes. Is anybody with me on that? Just hate it, right? I do just about everything to avoid having to drag that clunky ironing board out, right? Wait for the iron to heat up, and then you get water, and you got to add the water, and then you got to deal with that cord that's supposed to automatically retract. Never works in my house. Haven't figured it out. If you figured it out, let me know. But I try to do about everything to avoid that. So I do things like buying wrinkle-resistant clothing. It never works, but I think it might. I hang up clothes immediately when they come out of the dryer. I even have a clothing spray sometimes that if you spray it on there and kind of smooth it out, it's supposed to help the wrinkles wear out as you wear it through the day. But you know, inevitably what happens is there's a morning where I put on a shirt, as I'm brushing my teeth, about ready to go out the door, I see a few more wrinkles than I like to see in my shirt. This happens to you, right? And that's when you start having a conversation with yourself. And if you can't convince yourself to ignore what you've seen, ignore the wrinkles that are there, that's when you bring in a second opinion. You call your spouse. Hey, hun, this shirt doesn't look too wrinkly, does it? See how you worded the question? It's a leading question. She kind of looks at you or he and winces a little bit, gives you one of these. It's no help, right? And then comes the moment when you have to make a decision. You're in too much of a hurry. You got places to go and you think to yourself, it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. I really look fine. Nobody will notice. By the way, they will notice, right? And it's not that you forget the wrinkles are there. What have you done in that moment? It's that you have made a choice that you're not going to do anything about it. And with something as trivial as wrinkles on your shirt, you might be able to get away with that. But this is exactly what James is telling us happens spiritually speaking. When we look at the mirror of God's word, you see, many of us, we routinely hear God's word, we listen to it. And God is trying to point out spiritual blemishes in our lives. And many times, we're in too much of a hurry to stop and to deal with them. We think to ourselves, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that bad of a problem. I'm really getting along just fine. And day after day, week after week, we listen to God's word and we leave unchanged. And we've convinced ourselves everything's really, really okay. But according to our passage this morning, everything is not okay. According to our passage this morning, if that's the case for us, we are deceiving ourselves. You know, James shoots straight in his letter and in our passage this morning. So can I shoot straight with us this morning? You know, if you think about it, it is really foolish to come into this auditorium every single Sunday to hear the word of God preached and proclaimed and to leave doing nothing about it. If you think about it, it's really foolish to sit in these seats every week and let our minds wander to lunch plans and football games and work responsibilities when we really should be begging God to help us be a hearer and also a doer of his word. You know, it is foolish for us to spend Sunday giving careful, attentive ears to God's word and yet to spend Monday through Saturday giving no further thought to how this word we've heard on Sunday actually affects us in our everyday lives. See, if that's the case, if we're living that way, we are deceiving ourselves. God's goal for us as his people is to be a doer of what he has said, not just a hearer. And James is motivating us towards this goal by way of analogy. So far, he's pointed out the foolishness of hearing but not doing God's word. And next in the analogy, he's going to point out the fruitfulness of hearing and doing God's word. So it's foolish to hear and not do God's word. James tells us next it's fruitful to hear and do God's word. Look at verse 25. He says this next, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, so far in this analogy, James has been discouraging us from being a hearer, but not a doer of the word. But in this part of the analogy, James actually wants to encourage us. You see, for some of us, if we're honest, when we hear the command to hear God's word and to simply do it, we become just a little bit discouraged. I don't know if you're like me. Maybe it's because there's an area of your life where you have made repeated attempts to do what God has said, and repeatedly you have failed in that area. And so when someone stands up and says it's foolish to hear God's word and not to do it, your discouragement only becomes intensified. Well, in verse 25, James seems to anticipate our need for encouragement. Did you notice the term he uses to refer to the mirror of God's word in this part of the analogy? He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. You see, James reminds us that God's law is perfect. The problem's not with God's law, rather the problem is with us. But then he goes further to describe God's law as a law of liberty. What does that mean? And how does it bring us encouragement this year? Well, I think Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 may help us answer those questions. If you want to, you can turn over there, keep your place. If not, I'll read these verses out loud, you can listen. But in Romans chapter 8, the opening verses, Paul is following up on his dialogue from chapter 7. At the end of chapter 7, Paul is wrestling with himself about his own inability to do what God has said, even though he so desperately wants to do it. And so he opens chapter 8 by sharing these words of encouragement about keeping God's law. Listen for the encouragement in Paul's words. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul says, the law of God, which reveals all of God's requirements for me. It used to hang over my head like a cloud of guilt and shame. But he says, now it has been fulfilled for me. Paul says, God sent his Son Jesus to live a perfectly righteous life in my place and to pay the penalty for my sin so that I can be free to obey God. So now, Paul says, when I look at the law of God, instead of being discouraged because of my inability to do what God expects, I'm actually overjoyed with encouragement because God has done for me what I was unable to do for myself. You see, God has not changed his law, he has not changed his righteous requirements, but he has changed me. You see, in his Son Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit in me, he has given me freedom to do what I was formerly unable to do. Christ in me gives me liberty. It gives me freedom to obey God. And you see, this is why James refers to God's word as the perfect law of liberty. This is why James' analogy is so encouraging to us this morning. You say, how can I be a doer of God's word? And the true answer to that question is that honestly, you can't. You see, you can't be a doer of the word if you haven't been set free from your bondage to sin. You can't be a doer of the word without the Spirit of Christ living in you. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're new to the church, you're new to Christianity, new to the Bible. You've been searching for something and you've become a hearer of God's word. If that's you this morning, I'm glad you're here. And can I lovingly remind you that this book, the Bible, God's word, it's not just a book to be heard. It's a book to be heeded. It's not just a book to be studied. It's a book to be submitted to. And also, if you're here new to Christianity, new to the church, new to God's word, can I also lovingly point out to you that every time you hear God's word, every time you study it on your own, God is calling you to believe what he says and to repent of your sins. You see, nobody has ever become a child of God by simply hearing and knowing what God says. James tells us later in this letter that even the demons, they have heard and know what God has said. In fact, I'll put it this way, knowing and hearing God's word without faith and repentance will condemn you to an eternity separated from God. You see, you must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you must repent of your sins. You must look at God's righteous requirement for you and come to the conclusion that you don't measure up. You have no ability to do what God has said, and because of that, you are condemned to an eternity separated from God spiritually, unless somebody intervenes. And here's where the good news of the gospel comes in this morning, because somebody has intervened. God himself has sent Jesus to meet the righteous requirements of God's law for you and to mediate between you and God by taking God's wrath on the cross in your place. And he rose from the dead to guarantee that he is the only one in all the universe who can save sinners who repent. And so I ask you this morning, will you not only hear the gospel, but will you believe it? Will you not only hear that you are a sinner deserving of God's wrath, but will you repent of that sin and embrace the one and only Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ? You see, those who hear the word of God must believe and repent. So how do you become a doer of the word? Well, first of all, it's by studying and submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ initially for salvation, but also to be a doer of the word of God, you must take it a step further. You must study and submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ continuously. James says this in verse 25, look back at your Bibles. He says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, not just once, not just initially for salvation, but notice what he says next, and perseveres. The idea is a person who takes great care to examine God's word, to study God's word, to soak in the truths of God's word. It's a person who takes the word of God with him everywhere he goes. See, this is a person who writes down what God is showing him in the word on Sunday so that he can practically apply it to his life beginning on Monday. This is a person who memorizes what God has said in the morning when he reads God's word so that he can, in the moment, during his workday, during his everyday actions, act upon what he has heard in God's word. This is the kind of person who listens to music that is saturated with the gospel all throughout the day so that his interactions with other people, his demeanor, his spirit can be shaped by the truths of God's word. You see, a person who submerses himself in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in God's word continually, will submit to God's word carefully. So let me ask you, are you that kind of person? Do you submerse yourself in the glorious gospel of Jesus continually? Do you behold the beauty of Jesus, your Savior, in the word regularly? You see, we must be that kind of person. Because James tells us it's that kind of person who is no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, and he will be blessed in his doing. You see, there's great fruit and being a person who picks up this book, listens to this book, and perseveres, who studies it, who revels in it, who rejoices in the glorious truths that God is showing him, that person will be blessed in their doing. James has shown us the foolishness of hearing God's word but not doing it. He's also shown us the fruitfulness of hearing and doing God's word. Again, God's goal for us is to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And we've been motivated towards that goal by way of analogy. So that was the first part of the text. But James is going to finish our passage by motivating us by direct application. Not just an analogy, James is going to close by motivating us through application. And in this portion of our text, James is going to show us some real life examples of what it looks like to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. First of all, in verse 26, we see that a hearer only, person who hears, doesn't do it, he is practicing a worthless religion. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Remember how I said that James shoots straight with us in this letter? It doesn't get more direct than this. When James uses that word religion and then religious a little bit later, it may help us to understand that that word is really closely associated with the concept of worship. We could put it this way. James is saying to us, a person who thinks he's worshiping but does not bridle his tongue is actually not worshiping at all. His worship is worthless or useless. James says again, he is deceiving his heart. You see, it's quite possible for a Christian to honestly think that he's bringing glory and worship to God in his life. But in reality, he's practicing a worthless religion because in some area or another in his life, he is disobeying God's word routinely. And not only is it possible for us to be deceiving ourselves, it could be possible that we are deceiving others as well. You see, you might be able to convince others here at church that you are the most patient person. But if you are not practicing patience with your family at home, God says your religion, your worship, it's worthless. You may be able to convince yourself, and you might be able to convince others that you are a morally pure person, but if you are not practicing moral purity in your mind and in your heart, God says your religion, your worship, it's worthless. You see, a hearer only, James says, is practicing a worthless religion. But then in verse 27, James concludes with this thought. A doer of the word is pure in his relationship with God. Look at verse 27. He says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this. To visit the fatherless or the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I mentioned earlier that word religion, it's closely associated with worship in this passage. So according to this verse, what kind of religion, what kind of worship does God look at and find to be pure, undefiled? What kind of religion, worship does God look at and is he pleased with? Well, it's the kind of worship that not only begins in the mind as it comes in our ears, not only continues to our heart, it continues and culminates in the hands actively living out the truth. That's the kind of religion, worship that God is pleased with. Not just mental assent, not just being moved in our heart, but actually acting on what God has shown us in his word. James throws out two examples. They seem kind of arbitrary, random, but two examples is what he's doing of kinds of worship, kinds of religion that is pure and that pleases God. He says to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James could have chose many, many other examples to give to us of worship that pleases God, religion that is undefiled before God. But why these two examples? I want to propose two quick reasons. Possible reasons for why James chose these examples. You know, first, these examples that he gives are not necessarily glamorous examples of obeying God. I don't know about you, but I'm often more excited about hearing and obeying the quote-unquote more glamorous commands of Scripture. It can be easy to prioritize acts of obedience that are more public in nature, the acts of obedience that are more noticeable to others around us. But James reminds us that we must prioritize acts of obedience that are more private in nature and that are less noticeable sometimes. I think also these examples, they give us a glimpse into God's heart. God has always placed a high priority on acts of compassion and care for those who are helpless, who are vulnerable. God has always placed a high priority on personal holiness and committing ourselves to purity. And so what James is telling us at the close of this passage is that a doer who obeys not just when others are watching, but who obeys in the privacy of his heart, in the privacy of his home, when no one else is watching, some of the things that could easily be overlooked, he is striving to obey and to do what God has said. This kind of worship religion is pleasing to God. It's pure. It's undefiled. You know, if you're here this morning and God is stirring in your heart that in this year, you want to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, where should you start? I mentioned earlier, if you're here this morning and you have never been set free from your bondage to sin, you've never been saved from the wrath of God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you do not have his Spirit living in you, giving you life and the ability to obey, let me encourage you to start by addressing that. This morning, you can come to faith in Jesus Christ, believing he is the Son of God who came to live a perfect life, to meet God's requirements in your place. And he died in your place to pay the penalty for your sin so that you can have eternal life. If you this morning believe that by faith and you will repent of your sins, you can become a doer of God's word. If you're here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're saying, I want to grow in my obedience this year. I'm kind of like Paul at the end of Romans 7, that as much as I want to obey, I find at times that I feel like I can't. Where do I start to become a doer of the word? Let me encourage you to submerge yourself in this book. Let it do a miraculous work as God's Spirit stirs in your heart, showing you the glorious truth of who God is, what he has done, who you are in relationship to him. Let the joy of the gospel drive you to a life of obedience. Live in this book in the year of 2023 so that you will be transformed day by day into a hearer who is also a doer of God's word. See, God's goal for us in 2023 is to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. In just a minute, we're going to close by singing a prayer that's called Speak, O Lord. And before we sing that song, I actually want to pray this prayer corporately. I'll lead us. I'm going to pray along the thought lines of this song, and then we're going to sing it together. But may this be our prayer this morning, and make this your prayer all throughout this week and into the new year. Let's pray together before we stand and sing. Lord, as we come to you not only this morning, but as we return to you daily throughout this year, would you speak to us in your word? We want to receive our daily food from your holy word, and so we ask that you would take your truth, which is found in this book, and would you plant it deep in us, use it to shape and to fashion us in your likeness. And Lord, do this work so that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and by our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all of your purposes for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name.